The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Buenos dias. Good morning. It is good to see you. I'm David. I'm the pastor of Missions and Unidos here at All Saints, and it's a great gift and honor to be here with you this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let the church say, Amen. Amen. So Ruth and I celebrated our 8-year anniversary this past week, and we did not go to Greece. Instead, we went to Austin at this hotel called The Line. We had what's known as a staycation. And as we sat there by the pool and what Austonians call a lake in Austin, we remembered in our marriage moments of joy and moments of sorrow. One particular day that we remembered was December 18th, 2022. Any of you know that date? It was a day that Elias Santiago was born. But it was also the same day that Argentina won the World Cup. And as an Argentine, I don't know if I was crying so much because Santi was born or Argentina won, but it was a day filled with tears and joy. It was amazing. I don't get to talk about that so much in Unidos, but here I can. And as many of you know, though, we also remembered that recently Santiago has lost sight in his right eye. And my eyes, sitting there with Ruth by the lake, were filled with tears, thinking about the story, thinking about Santi. And Ruth asked me, "What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of?" Some of you are here today with a fear of the future, of changes, of transitions, of leaving a job or staying at a job, of being uncomfortable, inconvenienced, or even unhealthy. Others of you are here with a fear of aging, of an unwanted diagnosis, of death, of even losing a loved one. I'm not sure what you fear, but we all live with fear. In fact, our passage this morning reveals that all of humanity, God's people and other than God's people, will inevitably face fear. But that we experience fear is not the problem. What matters is what we do with our fear. So that's our question this morning. What must we do with our fear? 2 points. Fearful kings and chariots of fire. So first, fearful kings. Many of us, we respond to fear in the same way as the kings in our passage. Like the king of Syria, we seek to control our fear. Look there in verses 8 and 10 in our passage from 2 Kings. He pursues God's people, but fails. And then we hear explicitly in verse 11, the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" We're not told this king's name, but we are told that he is greatly troubled. He's afraid. And so what does he do in his fear? He sends horses, chariots, and an army to kill one person, Elisha. And the contrast in his response being disproportionate actually highlights his attempt to control his fear. And also note that he attacks by night one person. Just like Judas came into the Garden of Gethsemane by night with an army to capture Jesus. Look there in verses 13 and 14. We hear, he says, go and see where he is, Elisha, that I may send and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So this king, the king of Syria, he analyzes the data and he discovers that God's people have an Elisha who can hear his words in his bedroom. But instead of recognizing that there must be something to this prophet and to this people, he double downs on his efforts and tries to control his fear in his own power and with every resource at his disposal. Perhaps you're like that king. Or perhaps you're like the king of Israel who seeks to ignore his fear. Notice, you stick with me there in the passage. Notice that the only thing we hear about the king of Israel is in two verses, in verses 9 and 10. He's unnamed, and he's depicted as a secondary character standing in the shadow of Elisha. He receives a warning from Elisha, and he's safe by following his orders. That's it. That's the extent to his participation in this passage. Although he is a king of God's people, in the book of Kings, and in the midst of an enemy attack, he's a background character running and hiding. Like Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, so this king hides. And at first glance, you know, when you heard this story, maybe his actions appear strategic. He seems safe. But in reality, we know that God's people during this time are divided. Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah in the south, because of their past sins. And those who first received the book of Kings are in exile under the Babylonians. So when they heard this passage, it likely evoked tears for them, not only because they're reminded of their past sins that brought them division and exile, but because they're afraid and do not know if the Lord is with them or for them. And here's their king hiding from pressing danger. So what do you do with your fear? Perhaps you're like the king of Syria. In fear, you fight. You will do anything to try to control your fear. Overwork, overstress, and your responses to your fear are disproportionate to your circumstances. But you're not able to subside your fears, and your efforts are like a seal of seal against a pack of orcas. Or I like this analogy a little bit better, like a chihuahua against a lion. You can't cause your fears to subside. Or perhaps you're like the king of Israel. In fear, you flee, playing a form of hide and seek from others, from your spouse, from your family, from your friends, or even from yourself and from the Lord. Maybe you find yourself immersing into screens, substances, or anything that deep down you think helps you cope with your fear. And yet, your fear may go dormant for a night, but only to rise more potent. Either response is wanting. You know, one time I went on a sailboat from Central Florida to Panama, and going down past Cuba, down the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico, Belize, Honduras, Nicaragua, I got to see these massive dolphins while on this sailboat, and they're nothing like Flipper. They're actually big and scary. And I got to see these 12 to 20 foot swells of waves, which are terrifying when you're on a 20 foot sailboat. And what seemed like endless horizons of water, day and night. And on that trip, I experienced one of my greatest fears. My dad and I, we wanted to go diving. Any divers here? We were outside of Belize, and we wanted to reach something called the Great Blue Hole. It's a famous underwater sinkhole, and it's surrounded by large, sharp, and colorful reefs. My dad, he was in the Argentine Navy when he was younger, so I was confident we would be okay. However, we had to pass those reefs in a blow-up dinghy, which is also our lifeboat. We had a handheld GPS that was at 2% battery life. And to increase my fear, a dark and gloomy storm was approaching. And our sailboat to our backs was getting smaller. And we had to get off the dinghy to avoid popping it with our weight. I was so scared. But like any strong and fearless young man, like many of you here this morning, I fought and fled it. Instead of just looking at my dad, mi papá, and saying, tengo miedo, no sé qué va a pasar. I am scared. I don't know what's going to happen. Perhaps you're like me. Inevitably, both kings in our passage, just like all of humanity, we all face real danger that evokes fear. Circumstances that evoke fear. And as so many of us often do, we will aim to control it or ignore it. And yet fear unavoidably surrounds us and resurfaces in our lives and prevails when we do not see the unseen. Because behind all of our fears, an echo of Genesis 3 whispering, God is not with you. God is not for you. Or how can God be good? Look at your circumstances. The father of lies, as Jesus calls him, chips away at our faith in Christ to say, God does not care about your big concerns, much less your small concerns. The responses of these kings are not evil in and of themselves, but they are wanting, and our passage calls us to do something else with our fear. So if we're not supposed to respond like either of these kings, what then are we to do with our fear? Point two, chariots of fire. This passage calls us to cry out to the Lord. Look there in verse 15. Elisha's servant, he cries out in desperation as he sees an army with horses and chariots surrounding Dothan. And from a human vantage point, this is important to notice, he's absolutely right to fear. His circumstances are dreadful. His analysis is accurate. But there's something more than meets the eye. Look there in verse 16 with me. Elisha tells his servant, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So Elisha responds to the cry of his servant and prays for his servant to see. And he asks him not to fear. But what does his servant see? Look in verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What an amazing vision. Chariots of fire. He sees a heavenly host surrounding Elisha with otherworldly horses and chariots of fire. Note that image of fire that reveals that this is the Lord. This is Yahweh. He's present with his people. And what's he doing? He's ready to protect them from the seen and the unseen danger. From the garden in Eden to the burning bush in Exodus to the fire at Pentecost, this is the Lord. The only true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth, revealed again as one who is with and for his people, as one who is able and willing to meet our greatest needs and disempower our deepest fears. Do you know that this morning? So what then are we to do with our fear? We're to cry out to the Lord. Cry out your big or your small fears to him. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul leaves room for in the epistle reading from Romans 8. Notice the list he gives. These are actual circumstances that God people are experiencing then. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. He says, no, in all this we are more than conquerors through Christ. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And just like our passage in 2 Kings, Paul invites God's people, the early church and us, to see and know that we have a God who is with us and for us in any and all circumstances. Namely, in and through his son, Jesus Christ. So then let us cry out to the one who can and has done something about what we fear most. Are you crying out to Christ? But how? How must we cry out? When we see this in Elijah, we are to cry out to the Lord in prayer. We can note in verses 16 through 20 that Elisha, he prays three times, twice for sight and once for blindness. But each time it is to the Lord, and that's intentional here, because sometimes we vent to the air rather than to the Lord. He says each time it's to the Lord and it's about his present reality, his actual circumstances. And what surfaces? We get this glimpse of chariots of fire. I want to briefly say, I'm sorry, I've never seen the movie, so I will not use it as an illustration. But notice that though Elijah and his servant have seen the horses and the chariots of fire, what defends them from the Syrian army is not this heavenly host. It's rather the Lord himself who gives and takes away vision in relation to Elijah's prayer. Why? Pastor Josh told us last week, it's because God wants a personal relationship with his people. He's a good heavenly father who draws us in our greatest fears. So what? What are we to do with our fear? Pray your fears to the Lord, and in particular, ask that he would reveal himself more fully to you in the midst of your fear. That's what this passage is calling us to do. Pray your fears to the Lord. Praying our fears to the Lord is not simply going to take away our fear, though, but it will, moment by moment, day by day, unveil to us that we have a heavenly Father who cares about our small and big fears. And so cry out to him in prayer. The scriptures, you know, declare to us many times, do not fear. And in fact, that's the most repeated command in the Bible. 365 times, says one theologian, it's mentioned in the Bible. That's once every day in the year. And Jesus himself repeatedly tells his disciples, fear not. Why are you so afraid? Because Christ and all of Scripture wants us, God's people, to know that we have a good and loving Heavenly Father who wants his children to know that it's going to be okay. This is precisely what we hear Jesus say in our gospel passage from John. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So pray your fears to him in Christ. You are already in the firm grip of his hands and in his love. He sees you and he cares for you. Practically speaking, pray through the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. For the next 5 Sundays, we will focus on 5 Psalms. Read them, study them, memorize them, sing them on your own together so that whatever you are facing, you may be equipped to cry out in prayer. You know, at the line in downtown Austin by the so-called lake, I told Ruth, responded to her question, what are you afraid of? I said, I was afraid of Santi becoming blind. Of being diagnosed with cancer, or even of dying. But you know, deeper still, I was afraid that my Heavenly Father, whom I know and love, does not have mine or Santi's best interests in mind. Some of you may find yourself in that place this morning. But listen, this is what we have been preaching in this sermon series. We are a post-Pentecost people headed to a great feast. Just like the last part of our passage and of our liturgy every Sunday and of our sermon series on the renewal of the Spirit and of all of Scripture, we are headed to a great feast in and through Jesus Christ. Sinful men and women, just like you and me, are headed to a great feast because there's a greater Elisha who prepares a table for us. Is it okay? I know I'm a Latino, I'm getting loud here, but is it okay if I tell you about Jesus? Is it okay if I tell you about the one whose life was not spared but was crushed for our iniquities on a cross? Is it okay if I tell you about the one who on the night he was betrayed was surrounded by Judas and his army but remained silent like a lamb sent to the slaughter? Is it okay if I tell you about the one who cried out Psalm 22 from the cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, so that you and I could live as a post-Pentecost people? He has died and risen and ascended and has sent his Spirit into us, who lives and intercedes for us. We're filled with the Spirit all the days of our life, limping to that eternal feast where there will be no more pain. There will be no more tears, says Revelation 21, and there will be no more death. Cry out to the Lord Jesus in prayer, church. He is our only hope in fear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, enable us by your Spirit to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and who is now seated at the right hand of God, where he lives to intercede for us. Open our eyes and our ears to see you more fully, Christ. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.